The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, this is it, our last message in our series. As Jerry said, it's been enjoyable, but at the same time, it's been a little rough to have to prepare some messages that don't just speak to you guys, but also to myself. And I know Jerry feels the same way. Sometimes we sit down and we're like, oh, man, this is going to be rough. There's been times where we felt a little bit uncomfortable because the book of Colossians has kind of challenged us in ways. And there's been other times where we've been encouraged. And so today is actually one of those days where we're really encouraged, because today is Paul's shout-outs to his homies. He kind of ends his letter to the Colossians by just giving props to people. And so today's message is kind of an encouraging one because, well, it's not going to be all encouraging. There's going to be some challenge there too. You'll see. Because the guys that Paul mentions here at the end of Colossians really have a reason that he brings them up. And so we're actually going to go a little bit deeper than what we just see on the surface here. We're actually going to go a little deeper into the lives of these guys that Paul mentions. It's kind of like when you invite somebody over to your house, you know, and the living room's all clean, maybe the kitchen's clean, but like the bedrooms, no. It's like you take everything that was cluttering the living room and the kitchen and you toss it into the bedroom. And then you close the door. And then you got that one guest that's just wandering through the house looking for the bathroom. And you tell them, you know, second door on the left. And what do? They head straight for your bedroom. Open it up. Oh, this is not the bathroom. But wow, what a mess. This place could really use some tidying up. Anyway, so we're going to go deep, okay? Not just the living room. We're going to go a little bit deeper than that and see what's in the bedroom. Actually, that's next week, huh? That's bad. Why did you do that, Jer? It is. I could see this series, next series. More people might end up coming because of the series, or everybody could just leave. So we don't know what's going to happen next week. So if nothing else, come out for the novelty of it all. So in this last passage of Colossians, we have a lot to learn from the people that Paul mentions in his closing. And do you know, it's kind of interesting the way Paul writes, or actually it's not just the way Paul writes, I guess everybody back then that was writing letters would write that way. They would actually announce themselves at the beginning of the letter, so it'd be kind of like, hey, this is so-and-so, and here's what I have to say. It's kind of like text messaging someone when they don't know your phone number. You say, hey, this is Jeremiah, you're annoying me. No, I get annoyed by text messages, but so you begin the letter by announcing who you are, and then you end the letter by reminding them in case they forgot. And it's probably because the letter is so long. You reach a point where they're reading the letter, they're going through it, and finally they're like, man, who was this letter from again? And so at the end, once again, they say, hey, this is who wrote the letter. And Paul actually puts a little personal note on it, so we'll see what that's all about. So let's pray and ask God to just open our eyes as we close out our series. Father, we thank you, God, for the time that we've been able to spend in the book of Colossians. God, you have really shown us some things. And for that, we're truly thankful, Father. And as always, God, we open your word here, and we just expect you to teach us some things, show us some things about your word that we didn't know, but God, also show us some things about ourselves, because I know that there's things that you want to see happen in our lives. And so this morning, God, I pray that would happen through this message. And again, Father, as I do each time, I just would ask that you would speak through me, Father. I know that if it was just me speaking, it wouldn't make sense and it wouldn't be valuable. But Father, if you speak through me, then it'll make sense and it'll be something that you can use and that your spirit will affirm. And so we just this morning ask that you'd bless our time, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, God. And thanks again so much for all you do for us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Colossians 4, we're going to be going through
from verse 7 all the way to the end, I believe verse 18. So we'll start reading verses 7 through 9. Now, as we begin to read, you're going to notice there's some interesting names through here. And so if this letter was written in America to Americans, it would be like John, Bill, Bob. But it's not. It's written to some people that were Greeks and Hebrews. And for that reason, the names are kind of funny. There's even a couple of Roman names in here. So anyway, starting with verse 7, Tychicus. That's a name you got to be careful when you say. Tychicus will give you a full report about how I'm getting along. He's a beloved brother and faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. I'm also sending Onesimus. There's another interesting name. A faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that's happening here. Okay, so Paul begins his little closing remarks by bringing up these two guys. And by the way, there's going to be some characters that we kind of need to maybe focus on. And so we're going to call these guys key players. And so we have some key players in this passage. We have, first of all, we have Tychicus, and then we have Onesimus. These two guys, and so it's kind of a little profile of these guys. Tychicus, a faithful friend of Paul's who delivered more than one letter. When I say more than one letter, Tychicus also delivered the letter to the Ephesian church and may have delivered more aside from that, but we know he delivered the Colossians letter and the Ephesians letter. So Tychicus is kind of like the mailman, but he was also a good buddy of Paul's. And then we have Onesimus. Onesimus kind of has an interesting story behind him. He was actually a servant or a slave of a guy named Philemon. And there's a book in the Bible called Philemon, which is basically the story of what happens with Onesimus. And so if you want to know the full story, you're going to have to read the book of Philemon. It's actually really short, so it shouldn't take you any time at all. But I'll kind of summarize the story. What happened basically is Onesimus ran away. It says a runaway slave that changed his ways for the better. So he ran away. And there's speculation that maybe Onesimus might have stolen some money from Philemon. It's a possibility. And so maybe that's why he was on the run. But for whatever reason, he meets up with Paul. And our guess is that maybe since Paul had been arrested for sharing the gospel, that maybe Onesimus might have got arrested for doing something else. I'm sure it wasn't sharing the gospel. It might have been doing the five-finger discount or something. But Onesimus ends up meeting Paul. And so with his encounter with Paul, of course, the inevitable happens. He becomes a follower of Christ. And so Onesimus, he's completely changed his ways, and he's turned his back on the things that he used to do. Well, as part of that process of turning his back on those things, Paul is sending him back to his master, Philemon. And when he sends him with a note or a letter, which is the letter of Philemon, saying basically, hey, I'm sending back this guy. You might recognize him. He's the dirty, rotten scoundrel that took off and probably stole something from you. But when he arrives, I want you to treat him like a brother and no longer like a slave or like a servant, because he is now a follower of Christ. Beautiful story. You have to read it. Well, it's like, you know, telling you the end of a movie and you're like, yeah, I'm going to watch that now. You killed it. No, the story's really good. You're going to want to read it because there's a lot of details there. But Onesimus, the runaway slave who's completely given his heart to Christ, and now he's a changed person. And I love how Paul says, I'm sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Now, is he saying he belongs at Colossae? He's a part of the church there? No, he's saying he is also following after Jesus. And so he basically, even though maybe you haven't met him yet, he's your brother. So, pretty cool. So, Paul mentions these guys, Tychicus and Onesimus. Tychicus is kind of interesting because he props up a couple different places throughout the Bible, also in Luke chapter 20, where Paul uses Tychicus to help him deliver some monies and some things to some needy families in Jerusalem. And so he's a pretty cool guy as well. So we have these two guys. But what is Paul asking them to do? Or what is Paul saying? I'm sending you to these guys because I want them to encourage you by telling you about what's going on. And so I think the first thing we can learn this morning is that we need to encourage each other with reports of God's faithfulness. We need to encourage each other with reports of God's faithfulness. Has God done something in your life? Has something happened in your life that was good and God was responsible for that? You actually saw God in action, transforming, working, interceding. We talk about divine appointments a lot. Has God done something in your life that has pretty much just changed the way you see things? If he has, we want to know about it. We'd love for you to tell us about it. Matter of fact, I've been tossing around an idea. I haven't mentioned this to Jerry yet, but I've been tossing around some idea of recording some things that God is doing if people are willing to record on video, and then posting that as just kind of a real short message on the website. I think it'd be really cool because people could log on and be encouraged by reports of God's faithfulness. This is what Paul was inviting Onesimus and Tychicus to do. He was telling them, I want you to go tell these guys what's going on here so that they can also share in the joy of what God is doing. And so I encourage each other with reports of God's faithfulness. I would say this, the influence of a personal testimony on the faith of another follower of Christ is immeasurable. The influence of a personal testimony on someone else that's following Christ is immeasurable. Why do I say that? Because you don't even know the impact that that may have. Something that you say to encourage somebody about something that God has done in your life may completely change someone else's life. And maybe you'll never find out. Maybe you'll never hear a report back about how effective that was. But my friends, it is effective. Why is personal testimony so effective? Well, I think we could probably answer that question if we ever watch infomercials. I try to avoid them, but you'll notice if you start watching an infomercial, it just kind of sucks you right in. And then once you've spent like the full 20 minutes or whatever watching the infomercial, at the end of watching that, you want to redeem the time, and so you feel obligated to buy something because you've spent, you know, the last half hour learning all about this thing. And besides, you have incredible endorsements like the dad from Happy Days. Man, if that guy's all for it, I'm sold on that. Personal testimonies. Someone says, hey, this product is amazing. It's done some incredible things in my life. And so you're thinking to yourself, yeah, that did that for Billy Mays. It's got to do something for me, right? And so we get excited about personal testimonies. It's the same way when you're sharing how God is working in your life. If you begin to tell somebody, hey, God is doing this, then maybe they'll begin to recognize signs in their own life. Maybe they'll begin to recognize changes that are happening in their own heart. And they'll say to themselves, hey, God's doing something amazing in my life too. It could be a complete turnaround for somebody else. And so I believe that's why Paul is telling these guys to go and encourage these folks with reports of God's faithfulness. Another place this happens, Acts 11:23. It says, when he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Romans 1, verse 12, this is Paul speaking. He says, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. You can be mutually encouraged by simply sharing what God is doing in your life. I guarantee you, I would say 50% of the time, if you go to somebody and say, hey, let me just tell you what God's doing, then they'll also have a story to share with you as well. Let's look back at our passage. Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings. And so does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, or as I like to call him, Jesus, because he's not actually the Jesus, so the one we call Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they have been. Okay, so some key players here. You've got Aristarchus, you've got Mark, and you've got Jesus, a.k.a. Justice. His name's really not Jesus, but you're going to remember that now. Okay, so Aristarchus, Paul's travel companion who was in prison for the same reason he was. Here's a guy that had walked the same road that Paul had walked. He'd been the same places, done a lot of the same things, and as a matter of fact, he was probably in prison for the same reason that Paul was in prison. He's a faithful friend of Paul's. Then we have Mark. Interesting story about Mark. I put Barnabas' flaky nephew that Paul cut. Cut as in, you know, he didn't make the team. Grew up a little and turned out to be great after all. Now, here's the thing. There's a story, and you have to read the story. What happens is Mark, who actually we believe is Barnabas' nephew, they would say cousin, and cousin kind of covered a lot of territory when it came to a relative. And so someone may be called a cousin, but might actually be a niece or nephew. And so here we have Mark, who's Barnabas' nephew. And Mark had come along with Paul on a journey. So we have Paul, Barnabas, and little Mark. I don't know if he's little, but we're just going to pretend he was little. I kind of picture him as being, you know, just kind of a punk. And so he comes alongside, and he's with Barnabas, his uncle. And As they start out, Mark decides, I don't want to go. I want to stay home and play PlayStation. I don't know what he wanted to do, but he decided he wanted to quit. And so later on, he decided he wanted to go again. And this time Paul was like, no, dude, forget it. You flaked on me once, and that's it. Paul was very unforgiving in this instance, and he was like, no, I'm cutting you from the team. See you later, man. And actually, it's got to where Paul and Barnabas actually kind of split ways over this whole issue. It's one of those things where you hire a relative of a friend of yours. Why would you do that? It's always going to be trouble. So anyway, here's what happens. Mark actually matures, and he becomes an incredible guy. And he becomes such a great guy that Paul mentions several times in the New Testament what an encouragement Mark is. Mark totally redeems himself. Then you have Jesus, or we're going to call him Justice. He's a Jewish friend of Paul's, and we don't really know a whole lot about him except for what Paul says right here about him. Paul says that he was a great comfort to him. And so we find that these three guys, as Paul was journeying, as he was in prison, as he was doing the work of God, of the Lord, you've got Aristarchus, you've got Mark, and you've got Justice. And these guys have just been an incredible comfort to Paul. And what can we learn from this? I believe that we need to be a comfort to each other in times of difficulty. We need to be a comfort to each other in times of difficulty. And times of difficulty will come. If you're not going through a difficult time right now, it's probably coming up next week. That's kind of my philosophy, sorry. I hate to spoil someone's week. But the fact is, difficulty is on the road ahead of you. It may actually be on the road behind you as well. But the fact is, you're going to go through a time and you're going to need to be comforted. You're going to need to be encouraged. You're going to need to have somebody to put their arm around you. And that's exactly what these men were to Paul. And so I would encourage you. Matter of fact, I would say we must look for opportunities to set aside our own comfort in order to bring comfort to someone else. Do you realize that a lot of times if you're going to comfort somebody, you've got to sometimes become uncomfortable? That sounds kind of weird, but if you've ever tried to comfort someone that's grieving over the loss of a loved one, it's uncomfortable because you don't know what to say, you don't know what to do. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just to cry with somebody, just to be there right by their side. But I encourage you, don't hesitate to be someone that comforts. Don't let your own sense of comfortableness or your own personal space or whatever it is that you're protecting, don't let that be the thing that keeps you from being a comfort to somebody else. Just imagine what it would be like to be in dire need of comfort, and it's going to happen, and to not have anybody there to encourage you, to comfort you. I think Jerry's mentioned it a couple times where he's had to go out to investigate suicides, and just breaks his heart, and just to think that somebody at some point was not comforted. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. Pretty incredible passage, because it tells us that God's comfort is transferable. So you can take the comfort that God has given you, and you can give that to somebody else. I encourage you, let that become a habit in your life. Like I said, look for opportunities to set aside your own comfort so that you can comfort somebody else. Be an encouragement to somebody. Be a comfort in times of difficulty. Let's look back at our passage. We're looking at verse 12 now. Some more names. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So, in this passage, one key player, Epaphras. Epaphras was probably the guy that founded the Colossian church. But what do we know about this guy? We know he's a great man of prayer. This expression that says he prays hard for you, It actually means, and this is kind of a funny definition in the Greek, but it means to experience heavy toil or hard work, almost to the point of pain. Just imagine yourself working in the garden all day. During the middle of summer, pain. I just remember some of the worst back pains I've had was because I was out pulling weeds or doing something, and at the time, it didn't feel bad. I'm bending over doing something, but then later on in the evening, I'm like, oh man, what happened? You know, if you put enough effort into something, if you try hard enough at something, it can be a little bit painful. And the whole idea of this word is that Epaphras was a guy that was praying so hard, he was so concerned, and he was so intense about his prayer that it really was work for him. And I encourage you to be that kind of person. What can we learn from this? Pray for one another consistently and with sincerity. Consistently and with sincerity. Now, I say consistently because we'll pray for somebody once when they pop into our head, and then we might forget about them. Or maybe you'll pray for somebody, but your prayer life is kind of spotty. And so you'll pray for somebody 1 week, and then 2 weeks will go by, and then you'll pray for them again. Pray consistently. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about how prayer is not really a natural thing. It's something that you have to be intentional about. It's something you have to schedule into your day and into your week. And so I encourage you to be someone that prays. Be someone that prays consistently and with sincerity. How many times have you told somebody, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then you go away and it's like you totally forgot. You completely just, it was almost like they don't even exist anymore. That's happened to me before. Someone has told me to pray for them, and I did not remember again until I saw that person again. And then I'm like, oh, man. And then I'm like praying, oh, God, be with this person. I don't remember what they wanted me to pray about, but whatever it was, God, you're great, God. You know all things, and so take care of that for me. Man, we need to pray with sincerity. We need to be people that are really concerned about the needs of others. Pray with sincerity. We've got to mean it. It can't just be something that you just, we get so comfortable, I think, praying for things like the food at the dinner table or safety as you go to travel or whatever it might be. We get comfortable, maybe before you go to sleep at night, you might say a prayer that you memorized as a little kid, and that doesn't make any sense to you now. But the thing is, there's so many times that prayer can become a repetitive thing. It was about a year ago we did a series on prayer, and we'll probably do another one here before too long, because we just need to be reminded about the importance of prayer and how valuable it is. It is vitally important that we keep informed of how we can pray for each other and that we do it regularly. Keep informed. Jerry mentioned this morning during announcements that one way to keep informed is to go on the message board. Go on the website. Check the message board out. I check the message board probably once a day. I try to check it at least once a day just to see if someone's posted a prayer request, just so I can pray for whatever's going on. And, it's an encouragement, too. And what I like to do whenever I pray for somebody is I also like to leave a reply on their message just to let them know that, hey, someone read your prayer request and we're praying for you. Really, it's an encouraging thing when you can take the time and how important it is that we're consistent in prayer and that we're sincere in our prayer. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. We've seen some incredible answers to prayer, and that's because God is a God that hears and answers our prayers. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. There's so many reasons to pray. And simply if it's just that you would pray that somebody would follow after Jesus. Gosh, I would invite you to pray that for myself. Jerry and I, as your pastors, we need your prayer. Let's look back at verse 14. Got some more names here. Luke, that's an easy one to remember. The beloved doctor sends his greetings, and so does Demas. We got some things to say about Demas here in a little while. Verse 15, please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. After you've read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote to them. And say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Verse 18, I, Paul, here he is mentioning himself again, write this greeting in my own handwriting. Remember my chains. May God's grace be with you. And so Paul closes out the book of Colossians by mentioning these last four people. So who are the key players in this last part? You've got Luke, you've got Demas, Nympha, and Archippus. Notice how there's a female silhouette there for Nympha. She was a girl. We think. So we start with Luke. We find out in this particular book that Luke is a doctor. Now, Luke is a guy who's responsible for writing a good chunk of the New Testament. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, obviously, but then he also wrote the book of Acts. And so we find that Luke wrote a good portion of the New Testament, and we know that he was a physician and that he was a good friend of Paul's. So we also have Demas. I put here as a description for Demas, some dude that eventually gets caught up in the world and ditches Paul. Demas starts out good. He starts out being faithful and being a help to Paul. And then at some point, we don't know what happened or how it happened or where it happened or whatever, but we do know that in 2 Timothy, one of the last letters that Paul writes, he writes how Demas has forsaken him and the world attracted him and drew him away. And so we don't know what happened there, but I'm sure there's a lesson to be learned, because I've seen it so many times that someone starts out being faithful and they start out trying to follow after Jesus and their roots just don't go deep enough, or maybe it's superficial or temporary to meet a need or whatever it might be, and they end up going astray, they end up wandering off, and it's heartbreaking. And you can, if you read this part in 2 Timothy where Paul mentions Demas, I mean, you can almost hear that this broke his heart to see this guy Demas, who was probably a guy that Paul was discipling, and to see this guy trash his life and do something that's dishonoring to God. So we don't know a whole lot about Demas, but we do know at this point Demas was probably doing okay, but this guy later on takes off. Nympha. She is a woman who had a home Bible study that met at her house. It talks about a church that meets at her house. Of course, when you think about New Testament churches, you have to get out of the mindset of a building. Now, it's probably easier for you to do here at Remnant because this is not our building. We don't own it. And so we recognize that the church is the people that are here in the building. But in the New Testament times, the church would meet just about wherever they could. And usually what would happen is the church would meet in people's homes. And so in this particular home, there was a group of people that were meeting. And we guess that Nympha may have been a widow. Not really sure why that, but scholars say that she might have been a widow. But she was someone who was faithful to open her home. Then we come to Archippus, possibly related to Philemon. Okay, we talked about Philemon just a little while ago. And so there's a good possibility that Archippus was his son. We think that because when they're talking about Philemon's family in the book of Philemon, Archippus is mentioned. And so it's possible that he was a relative, possibly his son. But we do know this. We know that Archippus was greatly respected by Paul. As a matter of fact, he at some point calls Archippus a warrior for Christ. And so we know that Paul had great respect for him. And there's a possibility that Archippus was a pastor. Some people think that he might have been the pastor of the church at Laodicea. The important thing is this, that Archippus was a guy who was a good friend and greatly respected by Paul. But there's kind of a common thing that ties all these guys together. And it kind of comes out stronger in the little message that Paul says, hey, could you leave a sticky note for Archippus? Write, hey, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. And so I think there's something we can learn from this, that we need to challenge each other to do what God is calling you to do. We've got to be challenged to do what God is calling us to do. There's been so many times where we at Remnant have talked about finding what the assignment is that God has for you. Finding the plan that God has for your life and stepping into it. There's nothing greater. There's nothing greater than knowing that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. My friend, if you're here this morning and you're kind of, you know, guessing, you're kind of in limbo and you're not really sure, you know, am I doing what God wants me to do? I encourage you to spend some time in prayer. Spend some time studying God's word. Spend some time talking to people. You know, have some experience and ask them, hey, how did you find out when you were doing what God was calling you to do? Because Paul's encouragement here right at the end is that we all need to be doing what God is calling us to do. Matter of fact, I would say it is crucial that you pursue the specific assignment God has for you and encourage others to do the same. So it's not just that you find your niche. It's not just that you find the place where God has for you, but you're also looking out for the people around you, and you're trying to help them. You're challenging them also to find what God has for them in this life. Because let me tell you something. God has something for each and every one of you. God has a purpose. He has a plan for you. He has it all mapped out, and he's just waiting for you. If you haven't done it yet, he's just waiting for you to step into that plan and get your assignment from him. And so I'll encourage you to do some research, talk to somebody, pray about it, find out what it is that God wants you to do, because God has an incredible life for you. Ephesians 2, verse 10, this is from the Message. I love the way it's worded here. He created each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he's gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. What's he saying? He's saying that God has created you for this purpose. To jump into his plan, you've got to be doing it. So we close our series in Colossians with some shout-outs. Paul says, hey, I want you to recognize these guys because they deserve some notice. They encourage each other with reports of God's faithfulness. They're a comfort to others in times of difficulty. They pray for one another consistently and sincerely, and they challenge each other to do what God's calling them to do.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.